Today, I'm going to continue something that I began before I had my stroke, and it's hard to believe that I can even remember that back that far. But anyway, before I had my stroke, I talked about the law, and I felt it would be appropriate to go ahead and begin covering that once again. So, and it's especially appropriate due to the fact that God gave his law to the people of Israel on the Feast of Pentecost. So that's an event that's just taken place, and it's appropriate that we would consider the law. And not that the law is everything, but we need to understand it, especially in light of the fact that we live in a lawless time. The world in which we live is lawless, and I'd just like to cite a couple of things here at the beginning and then at the end. On May 25th, 2020, a spark was lit with the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and that began a whole series of riots and protest and looting and burning down public buildings, protests of various kinds, the pulling down of statues. And there was also another thing that took place, which was an effort to defund the police. And but the main, as I said, that was something that took place as a byproduct of what took place with the death of George Floyd. And that call to defund the police played itself out. But where do we find ourselves after that defunding took place? Did the world get better? It didn't. And that's where, when people are telling you that God's law is done away with, the results are going to be similar, because as you do away with God's law, there are consequences to that, just like defunding the police. And so as a result of that, you've had the defunding of the police in Minneapolis, Seattle, New York, Portland, Austin, Baltimore, Los Angeles, and other cities. And the sad reality is that crime has risen in many places that removed law enforcement. So life didn't get better. Their problems came up. And one outcome of not enforcing the law took place in California, where they brilliantly said, if we don't charge a criminal who has stolen something, if it's not a crime that involves at least $900, we just let them go. So what happens when you do that? Well, obviously, we can steal $900 worth of stuff, and we're not going to be prosecuted. So one thing that you have to know about criminals is they're very observant. So they know what changes take place in the law. They know that they're not going to prosecute me. And so I'll steal $900 worth, whatever it is, and I'll get away with it, because they know no action would take place. And in fact, people glommed onto that and said, you know what? I think we can make a rush with a big number of people, and we can go in and take stuff, and they all rush in, they all rush out with bags full of stuff, and nothing's going to happen. And that's a lesson for us, that if you don't prosecute crimes, then you'll have more crime. And the thing is that if we do away with God's law, it's not going to make the world better. It's going to make the world worse, because you're going to have to have people say, well, I don't have to answer to God for this. You know, when we were told, well, you know what, you can play golf on the Sabbath, people began to play golf on the Sabbath. You know, you can eat pork, people began to eat pork on the Sabbath. So all those kinds of things, as you say, well, this no longer applies, then people are going to act accordingly. So that's where, and you have to realize that we live in a lawless age, and the age to come, when Christ begins to rule, will be not a lawless age, but an age where lawfulness abounds. People will be keeping the law and be taught how to properly keep the law, and it will make the world the best that it's ever been, because it will be something that's going on universally. So we live in a time where people are trying to tell, especially Christians, you don't have to keep the law. And that's not true at all. But it's interesting, as you look at the subject, there are all kinds of scriptures that are cited to prove you don't have to keep God's law. Now, they've cited them throughout the 40 years that I've been in the church, and I'm pretty confident that they will be using these same ideas to promote the lawlessness. And that's never going to work. It doesn't work now. It doesn't work in the church, nor does it work in the world. So there are various scriptures that are cited to try to promote this idea. So we want to look at some of them today and try to understand what's being said there. So people will bring these things up to you. So it's good to know what is being said, what scriptures are being cited, and therefore you can be able to have an answer. And that's one of the duties of a minister, is to make sure you understand the truth of God's word, and understanding about God's law is especially needful. So I'm going to begin with a basic premise that's been put forward, and that is a new law has taken over from the old law. That is the law that was found in the Old Testament. For they cite the fact that Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The old covenant was replaced by the new covenant, which is absolutely true. The old administration of death was replaced by the new administration of life. And the old law was replaced by the new. So the question is, has a new law been established? And there has been, but does that mean everything that you find in the Old Testament has just been erased and has no longer an application? Well, let's think about that briefly here. The question we have to ask here is this: is there a law of Christ? Is there a law of Christ? The answer to that is yes. There is a law of Christ. Because the scriptures tell us that there is a law of Christ. But is this different from the Ten Commandments? Is it different than the Ten Commandments? Some people will try to tell you it's different. It's a completely different law. But is that true? As you think about the law of Christ, how many times is it mentioned in the scriptures? It's mentioned once. It's mentioned once, the law, and if you look at the law of God, it's mentioned three times in the scriptures. So you never see any indication that Christ came to establish his own law, which would supersede the moral law laid out in the Old Testament. As you look at Jesus Christ, Christ is completely submitted to God throughout the scriptures. There's never any point where Christ said, "Well, I'm on my own program here, and I'm not going to follow your law anymore. In fact, I'm going to teach the people that are going to follow me to follow this new law." And he never did that. In fact, he was willing to submit his will to God at all times, even going to the point of dying for our sins. So Christ was always submissive to the Father. He is submissive to the Father. And when the new kingdom comes, Christ will return. And guess what? He's going to establish the law. It will be a period of time of lawfulness. And so Christ is never in any way undermining the law that God related to mankind in the Old Testament. So the problem was not with the law. The problem was with the understanding of the law. The law is not to help you to be righteous and to earn eternal life. So when you begin to misuse the law, that's not what it was for. As long as you use the law as God intended, then you're going to get good results. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 17 through 20. And this is a situation where if you step back and look at what's taking place here in the Sermon on the Mount, it's just like God giving the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. It's a sermon on the Mount. It's not at Mount Sinai, but Christ is standing on a mount, and he is giving his law to his disciples. And he's telling them that the law of God still applies, but you need to understand how to rightly use it. So look at what it says beginning in Matthew 5, verse 17. There it says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets." Just to look at that scripture, you have to say, wait a minute, how can the law be done away with when Jesus Christ comes to the earth and he says that I came not to destroy the law and the prophets? And when you look at people trying to do away with the law, you get the impression Christ came to do away with the law, which he didn't. So anyway, he didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And what does fulfill mean? It means to fill up the law to the full. It means you lack understanding. So my goal in speaking of the law is to help you rightly understand it. And if you look at the Jews, we see the Jews as hardcore law keepers, and they got it wrong, as we'll see as we go through here. And if you think that the law is going to save you, it won't. You're only going to be saved by having faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to lead you to rightly understand the law and to live by that law. So he didn't come to destroy, but fulfill. He goes on to say in verse 18, For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So if you think about, okay, he's not going to do away with it, not even a little comma or a period, he's not going to do away with any of it until all of it is fulfilled. So as far as I know, heaven and earth is not passed away. So I think that, you know, you have to conclude, I think the law still applies. And so we could stop right here with just that premise in mind that obviously it's still applicable. Now you just have to understand in what way is it applicable. So he didn't come to destroy but to fulfill. In verse 19, it says, "Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called righteous, called great in the kingdom of God." That seems to be like those people who understand and live by the law and are teaching people how to live by the law are considered great. They're considered great. Well, let's look at verse 20. It says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So how do you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? How do you do that? Think about the Apostle Paul. None of us could outdo the Apostle Paul in law keeping. He was very good at it and recognized that he was very good at it. But you know what? He came to recognize, I'm wrong. I'm wrong, and all the time I spent learning the scriptures and learning those truths are completely misguided. And so what he did is he left behind all of the law that he had been taught by the Pharisees, and because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was the best. And he said, it didn't do me any good. I didn't understand it fully. And he had to repent of that. And he began to live by faith. And it is by faith that we are saved. So as you look at this, clearly Christ came to bring salvation. And the problem was not the law, but sinful flesh. How do you fulfill the righteous commands in human flesh? How do you do that? Do you seek to be more diligent? You seek to learn it more carefully? The way that you fulfill the scriptures, the way that you keep the law, keep the righteous commands, is by Christ living in you. His dying for you to pay the price for your sins, and his living in your life on an ongoing basis to help you understand right and wrong and to apply the principles that God gives to us in the Word of God. So we need God's Spirit, Christ in us, guiding us through the whole process. Now, I mentioned Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, and where it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So what does that mean? Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As you look at what Paul wrote there, he's saying that we are to bear one another's burdens, and by doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ. So let's just examine that a little bit further. This does not merely mean to tolerate each other or to put up with each other. It means to jointly shoulder each other's burdens. We all have burdens, and we all have the ability as God's people to help each other bear those burdens, whatever they may be. Whatever, you know, they may be a matter of the things that we're facing in our life that we're being challenged by. And God said we shoulder each other's burdens. Everybody should put his shoulder under the burdens under which this or that individual member is groaning, whatever these burdens may be. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. That's the very thing that he did as he lived his life. He looked out on humanity and he saw the burdens that they were carrying that they could not resolve. He saw those burdens and he willingly intervened on behalf of those people. And didn't he say, "Place your burdens on me. I'll give you relief from your burdens"? What that's called is Christianity in action. It's a fulfillment of the law in the way that God intended it. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what God is working. That's why he's working with all of us in order to help other people. And when we become a part of God's kingdom, we're resurrected from the dead and we're there. What are we going to be doing? You're going to have all of these people that live on into God's kingdom. People from different cultures, different nationalities, and they're all going to have their burdens. And they're going to need our help and guidance and direction to teach them and show them the way. And that's what we're all training for. We're all training for it. And so Christ is our example. He is our example. We learn from him. We yield to him. And we develop the qualities that are going to be essential to God's kingdom. To me, when you think of the greatest from a human point of view, human greatness is something that is not going to be a part of God's kingdom. Because as you look at the ones who became apostles, they were all worried about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And they're arguing about it. And what does Christ say? Basically said, "You guys don't get it. You guys don't understand the premise of being great. It's not your being superior to these other people. It's a matter of your being willing to serve." That's what Christ did throughout his life, and that's what he wants us to do. To learn what it means to sacrifice, to learn what it means to deny yourself, what it means to put God first. All of these things are going to be essential to serving in the kingdom of God. So we're all on that path. We've told God, We want to follow that path. We want to be there at the end, and we want to live forever in your kingdom. And we're all learning to do that. The next point I wanted to cover is this. It's been said that the law of Christ replaces the law of Moses. Is that true? So we tried to understand this and tried to divide up God's law into rituals and laws and all these different things, but that really didn't solve the problem. The scriptures show that the Ten Commandments are the old covenant, the administration of death, which was all done away with. So even though it would be called the administration of death, does it mean it's done away with? Or does it mean that we need to understand it more fully and understand what God meant? And as you look at the law of Moses, it referred to the whole package. You can't subdivide it. So that seems a little intimidating, but it's not something we should worry about when we first understand it or hear about that. It's not just the Ten Commandments, but all Sabbaths, the holy days, and everything that went along with it. So they're saying this is all part of that, so we can just get rid of it all. So, and God starts from scratch again. And that's not true. That's not true. There's a flaw in those people who reason in such a way. As you think about it, the people that come at the law with that approach, their reasoning is flawed. As you think about that, you can't have it both ways. You know, we've all heard that terminology. You can't have it both ways. You know, the law applies and then it doesn't apply. That's not a correct understanding. You cannot say in one breath God starts from scratch again, and obviously a certain amount of the old is resurrected into the new. There are principles that are eternal, such as thou shalt not kill. So has that been done away with? I don't think so. Does it say it's okay to commit adultery? I don't think that's true either. So it's not something you throw out, it's something you have to properly understand. So we have to realize there are eternal principles that are characteristic of God's way of life. And God lauds the law. He inspired the Apostle Paul to note that very thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 7 and look at Romans chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 7. Verses 12 through 14. So there it says, the Apostle Paul, who was a New Testament Christian, what does he say? It's something that you have to take into consideration. Romans chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. It says, therefore, the law is holy. And remember, we've talked about holiness. And only God can make something holy. And we were listening to something when we came to church today. And what holiness means is proximity to God. It's something that is related to God and can't be separated from him. So the law that is holy can't be separated from God. And the commandment, holy and just and good. So you got to take that into consideration as you look at this law's done away with point. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So when you know the commandments of God and you understand these define righteousness, and they tell me where I've sinned. And we can look at it, and we can compare ourselves to it. So it says, for we know that the law is spiritual. Now, the fact that the law is spiritual tells it, something can only become spiritual as it's related to God. The law is spiritual. But what is Paul and all of us? It says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And we all have to face this, that we sin. That we agree that the law is good, don't we? But do we keep the law perfectly? We don't. And we can't. So we have to recognize that, and we have to seek to be righteous through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ dying for our sins and our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that we are forgiven through Him. And that through Him, we can understand where we're flawed, we can understand the law, and we, through His working in our lives, we can begin to apply it. We can live the holy lives that God wants us to. And as you go through the scriptures, you know, you go back even into the Old Testament, and you look at Abraham, it says in Genesis chapter 26, verse 5, this is way back there in ancient times, and it tells us that Abraham obeyed God's voice. The Ten Commandments hadn't been written yet, but he obeyed God's voice because God said this is right and this is wrong. It may not have been written down at the time, but the principles were still there. And he kept God's charge, and he kept his commandments, his statutes, and his laws, and he taught his family those very things. As you look at Exodus chapter 16, it said, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day, and they were told, don't collect the manna on this day. And what did they do? They collected the manna. The manna's out there. Why don't we just go pick it up? And God said, don't do that. They didn't understand. And God said, look, you need to keep my laws as I define them, not how you want to, but you need to keep them. And so it's something that we all have to learn and apply. So going on, as people do question whether we should keep the law or not, as you think about the Ten Commandments, they feel that they're inadequate and insufficient, and Jesus Christ said so. So when they see that Christ said they're inadequate and insufficient, their conclusion is through Christ, and when he came, they no longer apply. He said they're inadequate and insufficient. But that is if you're looking to be saved through keeping them. He didn't condemn his law because it's inadequate. What was inadequate were people. And people are still inadequate for keeping the law. But as we seek God, we seek his forgiveness, and we seek God to live in our lives through the Spirit, then we can understand what God's talking about, and we can apply it. And that's what we seek to do. Like it says here in Galatians, we've talked about bearing one another's burdens, and seeing that that's the way that Christ lived. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, people look at Galatians and they see it as the premier writing where the law is done away with. But that's because it's widely misunderstood. But if you rightly understand it, what Paul is saying in the book of Galatians is, this is where the law applies and how it applies. And this idea that it doesn't serve any longer is not correct. It says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's true. And people would say, well, we're to love our neighbors ourselves. That's all we've got to do. So how would you define loving your neighbor as yourself? That's what you have to step back and look at. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? That's what God commands. And all those little commandments there, the 10, they all have to do with that and tell you specifics about what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's not the only commandment. It's we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And how do we do that? Do we do that by practicing voodoo? I would say probably not. Do we do that by worshiping idols? I don't think so. So you have to understand what he's talking about there as far as loving your neighbor and loving God first and foremost. If you look at James chapter 2, verse 8, it's interesting what James, the brother of Jesus Christ, says in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. So he calls the law that he understood at that time, which is before the New Testament was written, he said that it's a royal law, a superior law. And so it's called the royal law according to the scripture. So it doesn't in any way take down the law or misrepresent the law. So what we seek to do is rightly understand it. And look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And this is Christ speaking to the church, speaking to all of us. And Christ says, beginning in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's what he said at the time, and that's still applicable. And he tells his disciples to do something here in verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. So you're to go forward, and you're to make disciples of all nations. You're to baptize them. And why would you baptize them? When would you baptize them? Just because everybody wants to be baptized? Or was there something that they needed to be doing and putting on display? So baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Wait a minute, I thought Christ was teaching the law of love, that it's just we love each other. And we do, but what does that mean? Are there actions that follow loving each other? How would you know that you loved your fellow man? By the way you treat them. So he ends up verse 20, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. So he says, teach them all things to observe all things that I have commanded. So Christ commanded the disciples to act in a certain way, and it all relates to the law of God that goes all the way back to Genesis and on into the future. So as you look at this, another point that is often made by people who felt the law of God is done away with. It says, are we subject to the law of Christ? And what is the law of Christ? As you think about the law, it's not rejected in full, and the law remains, which they call the law of Christ. And the question we have to ask about the law of Christ is this: is the law of Christ different from the law of the Old Covenant? On a certain level, it is, in that we don't have to make sacrifices anymore, do we? We don't have to go through all the rituals. We don't have to do that because Christ has died for all of us. And because he died for all of us, that's what all those rituals and things that were applied in the Old Testament were pointing to. They were all pointing to this time when we would understand the sacrifice of Christ and it would take place. And as we go forward from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we're not expected to go through the rituals and go through the different things that it talks about in the book of Hebrews. It tells us what is applicable and what isn't, and we understand that. So we're not worried about, you know, if you've had a baby, you can't come back to church for a certain period of time because you've been made impure. We don't do that anymore. And there were certain lessons that we gained from that, but once Christ came, those things don't apply. Now, we can learn from them, but God doesn't want us to be rigidly bound to them any longer. So as we look in the scriptures, we find that one of the most beautiful passages is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, where he talks about the new covenant. And as you think about the new covenant, and you think about what's expected, and the new covenant is considered the law of Christ. But what does the new covenant tell us? Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. And you have to recognize, as Jeremiah wrote this, what law existed in his time. As you look at Jeremiah's time, there was no Christ. There was no law of Christ in that time, but Jesus Christ quoted this. And what does it say? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. It says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds." Isn't that what's happening in the New Testament church? It's something that is happening regularly as God calls people out of the world, helps them to understand the truth, and as they come to repentance and they go into the watery grave and they rise up out of it, their sins have been washed away, and then what takes place? Hands are laid on them, and as a result of that, God's Spirit is given to them. And they're able to see the whole picture and to understand what Christ is working out. "I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So when he's writing the law of God in your heart, what's he writing in there? In Jeremiah's time, that's what was promised. Do you think these people had no clue what he was talking about? When Christ mentioned this in his time, do you think they had no idea which law he was talking about? Obviously, he's talking about the law related to the Ten Commandments. So we have to realize that God is still judging us by the Ten Commandments, and he's leading us to rightly understand them and apply them. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, which predicts what is going to come about as Christ returns. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 22. Now he's talking to the house of Israel. The house of Israel who at this time, they're clueless as to what God is working out for the most part. But there's coming a time when God is going to bring them back to the land of Israel, and he's going to begin to help them to understand the truth. He's going to invite them back to the land. And in verse 22, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel." It's not because you deserve it. It's because I'm a merciful God, and I'm going to do this as I invite you back to the land and I begin to work with you. He says, I don't do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. So I'm going to do this for my own name's sake, because you, Israel, who were supposed to be my people, representing me, have not done a good job of that at all. And he goes on to say in verse 23, he says, and I will sanctify my great name. I'm going to set it apart and lift it up to the nations where they understand who I am and what I'm seeking to accomplish. I'm going to sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So he's talking about the nation of Israel. And earlier he's been talking about they're going to be brought back to the land, and I'm going to open their eyes to see the law in a right way, to understand it properly. And I'm going to begin to work in their lives, and these other nations are going to be there, and they're going to see what I'm doing in you. Because they're seeing that you have learned what it means to bear one another's burdens. They're going to see these things, and they're going to say, wow, look at what's happening in Israel. This nation that was supposed to be an example to the world has failed miserably, but as God brings them back after the return of Christ and begins to work in them, other nations are going to see what's happening. And God is going to be writing his law in their lives. Verse 24, it says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. So Israel, you know, they're called the lost tribes of Israel, and they are. They don't see the big picture, but God's going to bring them back and begin to work with them in the way that he always intended. And he says in verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So God is going to work with them as he always intended to do. He's not given up on them, but he's going to bring them back, and he's going to give them a new heart and a new spirit, and take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And he says in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Wait a minute. I thought the law was done away with. How can that be if he's going to bring you back and he's going to begin to cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them? If it's done away with, how is he going to do this? You know, it's as you think about it, the idea is that among many who call themselves Christians is that the law is done away with, all right? So you're going to live basically from the time of Christ until the return of Christ, and you're not going to keep the law at all. So you're not even thinking about the law. And so it's not applicable. It's been done away with. So then God is going to bring Israel back to the land and begin to teach them about the law and to live by the law. Does it make sense that he would, between the death of his son and the establishment of his kingdom, that he just does away with it? So that means that people who are Christians are going to come up in the resurrection, and they're going to be like, whoa, what's all this law action? We don't know anything about that. Does that make sense? It doesn't. It's like somebody asked the question or brought up the point, you know, remember back when God was teaching the Israelites about the Sabbath. Remember that? And God said, don't be out there collecting, you know, working on the Sabbath and collecting the manna, which they did. And God was merciful for them, to them. He didn't destroy them, but he corrected them. But later on, you have this guy who's going out and collecting sticks. Now, why was he, which was a violation of the Sabbath command? Now, why was he going out there collecting sticks? Well, he needed those sticks in order to do his job, in order to start a fire and to be able to do his job. I think he was probably some artisan who would take these things, take the heat and put it on the metal and mold things from it. And when somebody, they caught this guy out doing this, then they said, he's breaking the Sabbath. And God said he needs to be executed. So you know what? He was executed. So when that guy is resurrected, what's he going to say? Well, all of the Christians, they never kept that. Why was I punished? Is God fair or not? Well, God is always fair. So the point is, the interpretation that the law doesn't exist or is not applied, that guy would have a question, and a legitimate question. But what he's going to find out is God is consistent. And the law applied in his time, and it applied to him, and it's going to apply to all peoples in all ages. So that there is not something you're going to be able to glom onto. So as you look at Ezekiel, it's talking about this time to come when God's law will be applicable all over the earth. And one of the things that's going to be wonderful is that you're going to see the fruits of God's Spirit as the law of God is applied correctly. And you're going to see prosperity begin in Jerusalem, in Israel, and spread to the whole earth. And this whole world is going to be transformed. And it's something that we focus on at the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's still a truth that we can come to understand even before this Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. And this is a question that comes up as people are talking about doing away with the law. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. And this is a shocker. I mean, if you're doing away with the law, what does the Apostle John say here? Obviously, John missed the doing away with the law class. Because what does he say? It says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And basically, someone who was giving this sermon looked at that about keeping the commandments. These are Christ's commandments, the law of Christ. So you got to ask yourself, is the law of Christ different from God's law? I don't think so, but that's how they look at it. So, you know, as he says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So what we're to learn to do is to love God and to love our neighbor. And what the Apostle John was saying is, what that means is that if we love God and we love our neighbor, then we're going to keep the commandments. So that we can rightly use God's law. And so we see here that God's not doing away with the commandments, but they're still very much applicable. And they're reflected in the way that we treat each other, and we just have to come to understand that more clearly. And as you think about God, you know, and you think about, okay, he gives the law, then he sends his son into the world, and as Christ went through carrying out his mission and purpose, then guess what? The Jews were adamantly opposed to him. In fact, so adamantly that they killed him. And did Christ ever break the law? He didn't. He didn't break the law. He kept the law his entire life. And the Jews didn't understand the law. In fact, they plotted against him, and they were willing to lie. They were willing to do whatever they need to get rid of this guy. And they did. But as you think about God and the way that he works, you look at something that is fundamental that we have to keep in mind in regard to the law. And we find it in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. A short verse, but a very applicable verse that you've always got to keep in mind. And this is true always. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And there it says that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ was this way back in Old Testament times, from Adam and Eve all the way through ancient Israel and all the way through up to the time when he came to the earth. So he's the same. He never changes. And in the present, he's the same and forever. So that's the beauty of God. God doesn't change because he's always doing the right thing. And so when you see when the kingdom of God comes, it's going to be that same God that's been consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's going to be that way as the kingdom of God is established. So when people try to tell you that the law is done away with, you got to say, well, what about this? Bring up what the Apostle John said. Bring up Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, where it says that Jesus is the same yesterday and today, yesterday, today, and forever. So some people accuse us of so elevating the commandment, the Ten Commandments, in a way that's even beyond the Jews. Is that true? We've elevated it way beyond what the Jews did. And they highly valued the law. Is that true? Well, as you look at it, it's not. That's not the case. I mean, the Jews were good law keepers, but what did Christ say about them? I mean, let's look at what the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, who was trained by the Jews in their religion, look at what he says in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, when people talk about how we exceed the Jews in our veneration for the law, what does Paul say? Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. So Paul is, as being a Jew, loved his nation. He loved his nation. But he also came to see that his nation's understanding of the law was flawed. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he's speaking to members of the church. He calls them brethren. And he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That's what he wanted, was for them to be saved. It's like, as you look at the course that we are on as a nation, it's not a very good course. And if you look at it, it's not going to end well. But you know, as an American, I liked our country. I still like our country. But I can see that they don't get it. They don't understand. And there are terrible things that are predicted for our country. And what I would like to see is for our country come to repentance and come to recognize the truth and live by the truth and get on the right track. And that's the way Paul was. And I think for those of us who are Christians, I think we feel the same way. But not just about our country or our people, but people in general. you look at the course we're on, it's going to be bad for everybody, whether you're an American or a Russian or wherever you're from. It's not going to be good. And the apostle goes on to say in verse 2, he says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So the Jews had a zeal for God. They were very familiar with the scriptures. They spent time in prayer, and they gave their tithes and their offerings and did all of those things to honor God. And Paul said, they do. They're zealous for God on a certain level, but they don't see the bigger picture. Because fundamentally, they didn't understand Christ, didn't agree with Christ, and were willing to kill him. So obviously, they didn't understand what the plan's all about. And they can do all sorts of things to illustrate how zealous they are. You know, they can wear the hats and have the little things that you wear on your ears and put on the phylactery, have the phylacteries, and they can have all of the things that the Jews did. Even Christ in his time had them because he was a Jew living in Jewish society. But he also went on to say, that's all done away with because I've died for your sins. I've paid your price. And these were all tools to help you understand. And we're moving beyond them because I'm going to work with you directly in a way that I never worked with the Jews. I never dwelt in them, but I am going to dwell in those of you whom I'm going to work with in after my death. I'm going to open your mind to see things, and I'm going to work with you on a spiritual level. And that's exactly what he did. So he saw his people, the Jews, and he saw that they didn't get it. And he wanted them to get it, but just wanting them to get it isn't going to make any difference. And he says in verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," they sought to be righteous, but they didn't understand how righteousness would be established, and they were ignorant of it, he said, and seeking to establish their own righteousness. And that was the fundamental flaw with the approach they had. They sought to establish their own righteousness. And we all have to think about, can I do that? I don't think we can. We can't do it because we're human. And they were unwilling to submit to the righteousness of God. They were unwilling to submit to the righteousness of God. And then he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So that particular scripture is used to say the law is done away with, for Christ is the end of the law. So what they understand by that is that Christ is the end of the law, basically. Christ brought the law to an end. But is that what he did? Christ is the end of the law, but you got to understand what that means. Remember, if you go back and you look in Matthew, it talks about that we're to be as righteous as our Father in heaven. We're to be perfect. And the word there that is used is the word telos. And that's how we're to become. But we don't become telos or perfect on our own. It's not through our ability. It's through Christ working in us. And Christ exemplified the law, taught the law, and it is through Christ working in us that we can become perfect. That's how Christ became perfect and lived a perfect life, because he walked humbly before God and God worked in him. And God said, I'll do the same for you. So the fact that the Jews failed does not mean the law doesn't apply. They failed because their approach was wrong. And Paul came to recognize that. I mean, as you look at Paul, there was nobody that was more zealous for God than Paul. So then God struck him down, and Paul had to come to see, wow, was I off base? I've been God's enemy. I've been killing the Christians, killing them because they're operating by whatever they think faith is. And he had to come to realize, I've been way off track here. I don't get it. I don't see it. But as God opened his mind, it began to click. All those scriptures that he had learned and sought to understand, he had to realize, I have not seen it. I didn't understand it. But God has helped me to finally see what's going on here. Because he has a great purpose for me. And as you look at a fundamental scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, a scripture that I really didn't understand fully until in the last couple of years as I've looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And Paul tells us what the purpose of the commandment is. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. That's what the commandment's for, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. These people have gone in the wrong direction. They haven't understood what the law was all about and what God expected of them. And he says in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. They think, well, we can teach the law and we can point man to salvation based on our understanding of the law. But Paul says, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So he's saying they don't get it. They don't see it. And then he says in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. That means you use it in the way that God intended. You use it to measure yourself. You use it to apply God's principles in your life. And you can't do that on your own. So when it's all said and done, and let's say you make it into God's kingdom, you're not going to be able to say, I made it, I did it, I completed the race, and I did it the way God wanted me to. You're never going to be able to say that. Why not? Because you can't do that. So you're going to say, if you make it into God's kingdom, you're going to say, I made it. But it's not because I deserved it. It's because God accounted me righteous. You're never going to be able to brag. You're never going to be able to say, man, I killed it. Because we don't. We don't. We're never going to be able to make that claim. But we will be able to be in God's kingdom because we've come to understand the purpose of the law and to ask for God's help and strength and guidance to rightly apply it. To rightly apply it. The law is good if one uses it rightly, if one uses it lawfully. So, as we realize that, I think one of the fundamental things that you've got to realize, if you got nothing out of what I said today, is one, if anybody tells you the law is done away with, you got to realize you don't have to argue with them, but you can clearly say, I doubt it. You can say, no, I don't think so. I'm not going to argue here with you, but you don't understand. The law is very much applicable as it is rightly understood. And what we seek to do is to rightly understand it and rightly apply it and to live by it in the way that God intended. So, we will hear, you may think, well, no, they aren't going to do this. There's nothing like that coming. Have you noticed at all that Christians aren't popular in this world, that Christians are being persecuted? I mean, how dare you not accept abortion? How dare you go to church or do any of the things that Christians try to do? And I'd like to conclude today's sermon by quoting from an article put together by Rex Sexton about doing away with the law. And this is kind of interesting, and so I thought I would share it with you. And it just shows how blind human beings are. And this is just one example of how blind they are. It says, in November 2020, voters in the state of Oregon voted for ballot measure 110, which decriminalized personal possession of drugs such as heroin, cocaine, methamphetamine, and LSD. The bill passed with 58% support after its proponents declared that drug possession and use was a health care issue and not a criminal issue. So basically they were going to say, it's okay to do all these things, and we're not going to arrest you or imprison you or anything like that. So remember I said, criminals are like predators, and they're always watching for a way to take advantage of the situation. That's just how they are. I remember from going into prisons to visit prisoners that they would be watching me and other people. They're watching you to see, you know, that, and they're basically like wolves, and you're the sheep walking in there, and they're noting, man, I could really take advantage of this guy. But thankfully they have bars and they have guards and those things that protect you from it. But they're watching you and they're observing what you're doing and where you're coming from. And so that's just the criminal mind. It's a mind apart from God. And then, so it says, in going on with the article, it says, somehow in recent years, our nation has decided that the solution to laws that are difficult to enforce is to ignore them, then remove them. So that's, okay, dealing with people taking drugs and selling drugs and all of that, being addicted to drugs, all of those things are things that are difficult to enforce. It goes on to say the results are everywhere. So this approach, we have, as a result of that, we have sanctuary cities, an invasion across our southern border, increasing gang violence, exploding drug use, shoplifting is rampant, car thefts, violence, and murder skyrocketing in major cities. Not understanding human nature or the word of God, our leaders make one blunder after another. And we see this playing out in our world today. And our world is truly a dangerous world, and it goes right along with what the scripture said would happen if you follow this path. So this measure was passed in Oregon, and it's just one more example of lawlessness and doing away with the law. And thankfully, Christ is coming, and he will usher in a period not of lawlessness, but of lawfulness, which brings every good fruit that righteousness can bring. So I look forward to that day when lawfulness will abound instead of lawlessness abounding as it does today. So I hope that gives you some more insight into the subject of whether the law is done away with. And as I said, you can just cite Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to Matthew 5 and summarize. And when they tell you it's done away with, you have to just tell them, I don't think so. I'm not going to argue with you. And if we want to go through this in detail, I can. But I don't think there's going to be any fruit born, because I think your mind's made up. But it's something that we have to be aware of, and by being aware of it and living the way that God wants us to, then we will bear the fruits that he wants, the fruits of the kingdom, and we will be assured of being there and being a part of it. So hopefully that's been beneficial to us. Thank you all for your attention, and please have a great remainder of the Sabbath.